If you'll open your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua, the first chapter, we'll be reading the first 9 verses. Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Father, that through your word, you open our eyes to see and to know you. You guide our thoughts, our lives, in paths that honor you, and you comfort our hearts, you encourage us. And we thank you, Father, that even tonight as we look into this passage, by your Spirit's illumination, we will see truth and we will understand the transforming power of your word as it changes our hearts and our minds, renews us. Help us even this night to think your thoughts, to delight in your ways, and to see through your word the God who loves us and has called us to himself and in whom we live. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I am grateful for the privilege of being able to share with you tonight. As Doug was leaving today, he stopped in the parking lot and he said, "I'm not feeling well." He said, "Your son said you might have a sermon in your back pocket. We could share tonight." So hopefully we will be able to hear from God tonight as I share what is laid on my heart. You know, change is hard, but it's unavoidable. We don't particularly like it, but it's a part of life. And it is something that is essential to growth and to maturity. Some change is good, some not so good. For the most part, we receive it and grow by it, and we are encouraged by it. But I think one of the things that is difficult for us is the change that goes on all around us that over which we have no control. We heard this morning as Brother Doug was sharing of the direction that our culture is going and some of the many difficult things that we see that are almost impossible for us to comprehend, and we just have difficulty adjusting. And we relish, really, the comfort of the familiar and the known and the things that we expect. We don't like to be caught off guard and to have someone or some situation turn our whole life upside down and we find ourselves in places where we're just not really sure what to do with what's going on. Over the last 100 years, the changes that have taken place just boggle the mind when you think about the coming from the days of the horse and buggy to where now we have streets filled with private cars. We've gone from week-long oceanic voyages to overnight flights halfway around the world. We have gone from a time of infectious disease to having vaccinations for everything from measles to polio and smallpox and pneumonia, and from manual typesetting. I was talking with the son and grandchildren the other night about that and what that was, manual typesetting and typewriters, and now we've got word processors on our personal computers. You can even do it on your phone. When I was growing up, my grandmother had one of those phones that you do like this, and you hold the mouthpiece up close, and you ask the operator to connect you, and everybody on the party line can understand what you're saying and hear. And you little ones and young ones will have to ask your grandparents what a party line is. But we've moved from that to where now we have cell phones and FaceTime and Skype. And in the early part of the 20th century, we had the first flight down at Kitty Hawk. And now we have a space exploration. You know, Voyager 1 is out beyond our solar system, out into interstellar space. It just boggles the mind. But you know, as amazing as the technological advances are, the changes that have occurred in our culture just in the last 20, 30 years is more astonishing. And especially those of us who are a little more seasoned in years and we remember the first half of the 20th century, it's incomprehensible. You know, as we get older, we remember how things used to be, and we'll talk about, you know, the good old days and that kind of thing. We remember times when we could go out and walk at night, not worry about being harmed, when children could roam about and play free and not worry about being abducted or killed, and nobody ever locked the door. It was a different world, a time when you know, even society at large had respect for the church, and there was rarely ever any open mocking of Christianity. I remember as a boy growing up in my little hometown in Clayton over near Raleigh, there were never any school activities on Wednesday nights. That was prayer meeting night. In fact, in my little town, most of the businesses closed on Wednesday afternoon. Get ready for church that night. But you know, we think like that, but the truth is that the war against God and His ways has been with us since the Garden of Eden. There's never been a time since the fall of Adam when sin and evil were not rampant on the earth. And while the changes that we perceive in our time seem to us far worse than what has gone before us, the battle for the soul of man has raged throughout history. Now we have a choice. We can, as we face a new day and a different world, we can cower in fear, or we can continue in faith. We can run to the proverbial hills, or we can return to the sovereign head of the church. We can believe the lie, or we can bow the head before the Lord in worship and service. Now, I don't know what you are facing today. Each of us has difficulties in different ways, changes that come. It takes many forms. Maybe an unexpected illness, loss of a loved one, financial reversals. The attack of the enemy comes from every quarter. Breakup of marriages, a child's rebellion, friends' betrayal, and just the open hostility of the world around us. It may be even persecution. It may be not that far away for some of us. I don't know what's in store for you or for me today or tomorrow, but I know this. God is not surprised by any of it. He knows the end from the beginning, and He's at work in all of it for our good and for His glory. And so here's the proposition I want us to consider tonight as we look at these opening verses of Joshua. Because of who God is, because of what He said, because of where He dwells, we can enter the battle with confidence and without fear, moving forward in faith. And so let's consider this passage from Joshua chapter 1. Moses has died, and Joshua has received the mantle of leadership for the nation of Israel. They've just spent 40 years in the wilderness. They're about to go into the promised land, and it's going to be a big fight. They're facing a difficult time. They have been led for 40 years by a man who spoke personally, face to face with God, the covenant God had called him into his presence in a unique way and revealed himself to them, and he had entrusted his word to them through Moses. And now they face his death and a new beginning under the leadership of Joshua. Now, any kind of change that comes into our lives brings a certain degree of uncertainty and anxiety. We face the future unknown, and sometimes that trepidation can just paralyze us, and so moving forward is almost an impossibility. But like the Israelites on the brink of Jordan, we can move forward with faith in the person of God. Change is a part of life for you and for me, and it may be a present reality. In this Old Testament story, we have a perfect example, and it's recorded for our instruction. You know, these ancient accounts present us with the historical truth of what God did among His people, but there's also that spiritual truth revealed that applies to us today. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said, "These things took place as examples for us, and they were written down for our instruction." So let's not be like the dad who is trying to put the bicycle together without ever taking a look at the instructions, you know, reading them. But let's read the instructions and learn from the example. Like Joshua, we can face the battle ahead. We can face it with faith in the person of God, who He is. So let's look first at the beginning of verse 5. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. God says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Now, why is that? It's because this God who is leading the nation of Israel, this God whom they serve, is invincible. No man will be able to stand against Him. Not Og, the king of Bashan, not Sihon, the king of the Amorites, not the Amalekites, not Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, not all the Canaanite kings banded together. The Israelites had witnessed the awesome power of God time and time again. And no army could stand, no matter how numerous, no matter how well armed, no matter how well trained, no man could stand against Yahweh. He had demonstrated that before. God is invincible, and God is immutable. He is unchanging. He's always the same. We continue in verse 5, He says, "As I was." Joshua knew the history. Joshua had been there. He had conquered the army of the Amalekites as Moses had lifted up the rod up on the mountain. He'd been with Moses on Sinai, received the tables of the law. He had witnessed God's provision for His people in the wilderness. They had manna for food. They had water in the desert. "As I was with Moses," God says, "so I will be with you." God is impartial and immutable. He does not change. And His dealings with His children are grounded in His own love, His own character. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you," He says to Joshua. His enabling power will be with Joshua just as it was with Moses. His unchanging nature is affirmed in the very covenant name that he had given them, revealed it to Moses at the burning bush. He is the eternally self-existent one. I am. He is who he is. He's invincible. He's immutable. He never changes. And he's always faithful. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says, I will not leave you. King James translates that, I will not fail you. The word literally means to sink or to relax. We all cherish the assurance of the psalmist when he says, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Not only does he never sleep, his promise here to Joshua is he doesn't even relax. He's always on the alert, always watchful, always aware, never lets his guard down. And he will not leave or fail. He will not forsake. God never abandons his people. No matter how bleak the prospect may be, from our finite perspective, God's promise is that he will never leave, he will never forsake. Israel and Joshua can move forward with faith in the person of God, the covenant God who will never leave his people. And since these things took place as examples for us and were written down for our instruction, let's think for a moment about what this Old Testament account says to the New Testament believer. In Paul's words to the Roman Christians, how may we, through the encouragement of the Scriptures, have hope? First of all, the invincible, immutable, faithful God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't change. And his promises to you are just as sure as was his promise to Joshua. In fact, Paul says that in Christ, all the promises of God find their yes, their amen. God is unchanging, immutable, faithful, and all of his promises are sure. He declared to Joshua, I will not leave you or forsake you. And to us, the promise is the same. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended. And over in Hebrews 13:5, we're told, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Because of who God is, we can go forward in faith without fear, regardless of the change. But our faith is not only in the person of God, it is also in the promise of God. God is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. So because of what God has said, we can go forward with faith in the promise of God. Looking back at the text once again in verse 6, we find the example from Scripture. God says, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. God had promised an inheritance to Israel, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He had promised their offspring that they would inherit the land. God had revealed to Abraham the 400 years of bondage in Egypt, and the return to the land of inheritance. And now he tells Joshua that he will actually divide the inheritance among the people. And back in verse 2, he promises to give the land to all the people. And all the land is included in the inheritance. And he spells out what it is. And he says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot trods upon, I've given to you just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Not only had God promised the inheritance, he had also prepared and kept the inheritance for them. During the 400 years of Egyptian bondage, God had not left the land to deteriorate and become a wasteland, a wilderness. He had the heathen nations cultivate it and keep it. He had the Israelites coming to a place that would have cities they didn't build and houses that they didn't fill and cisterns they didn't dig and olive trees they didn't plant. God had prepared that land for them and kept it for them. And then he drove out the heathen nations and he gave the land to his people. But he didn't drive them all out at one time so that the land would be overrun with wild animals and wild growth and briars and weeds and corrupting the vineyards and the groves. The land was God's gift to the nation, but they had to go in and possess this inheritance of God's grace. Receiving the inheritance would require strength and courage and obedience. God's promise came with a command. And going all the way back to Abraham, we find this to be God's way. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and he said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and me and may multiply you greatly." Now it's the same pattern. On the verge of Israel's entrance into the land of promise, God points Joshua to the book of the law. And he says, this is your instruction manual. This is what you are to know and meditate on and make a part of your thinking and your way of life. And there's a key phrase in that where he says that this book of the law is not to depart out of his mouth. Meditation in a biblical sense has this idea of just kind of murmuring the words of God. We are to have the Word of God so much in us that it just becomes a part of our thinking and we meditate on it. We murmur it to ourselves day and night, he says. The story is told of the Hebrew scholars who asked the rabbi if they could study philosophers, and the rabbi said, yes, but you're welcome to do that. Anytime you can locate a time other than day or night, you can study the philosophers. We're to be saturated with the Word of God. Paul reminds us that we're to be encouraged through the Scriptures. And this example from the Bible is an encouragement for the believer. Just like the promise to Israel, God has promised us an inheritance. We are entitled to receive the inheritance. We have a legitimate claim to the inheritance. We're reminded of this in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We are children, joint heirs with the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Paul writes in Romans 8, "We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Every child of God shares in this inheritance. Just as all the people of Israel were given the inheritance, even so all who trust in Christ share in an inheritance. And Peter tells us in his first epistle that this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. It is kept in heaven for us. We all receive the inheritance, and we get it all. Ephesians uses the phrase, every spiritual blessing. That's what is ours in Jesus Christ. That is God's promise to the believer. He's promised an inheritance, and he's prepared and kept that inheritance, and we get it all, but not all at once. Like Israel, there's a battle. There's some warfare. Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage, but they had to take the land. We are saved from the penalty of sin, but we must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation is followed by sanctification. This receiving of our inheritance is a process of growth and maturity. It requires change. It requires fighting. It requires work. Growth comes most often through suffering and death to self. Like Joshua, if we are to be successful and prosperous in the battle, we need a word from God. Whatever we face in life, upheaval and change, spiritual warfare, persecution even, our deep need is to know what God has said. We need to have our marching orders in order to faithfully obey. Psalm 1 speaks of the man, the blessed man who delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. We can confidently face the battle. We can move forward in faith. Faith in the person of God, and also faith in the promise of God. And thirdly, we can do this without fear because of the presence of God. Look back at the text again, verse 9. God says to Joshua in verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This command is of twofold nature. It is first positive and also negative. First of all, God says, be strong, be courageous. What lay ahead for Joshua and the Israelites was in many ways a very terrifying prospect. Sons of Jacob were sheep herders. They were not warriors. They'd been wandering around in the wilderness. In fact, the current generation had known nothing but the wilderness life of the nomad. And here they are up against fortified cities, hostile terrain. They're called on to drive nations out of their homes, to stand alone against the alliance of many kings, against the deception of crafty schemers. And humanly speaking, there's great reason to fear. But God's word to them is, be strong and courageous. Strength and courage are requisite to obedience. Someone in modern time has used the phrase, do the hard things. It's not easy to follow God's way. In fact, I was reading just this week a quote from C.S. Lewis where he talks about when the whole world is headed toward the cliff, the one going in the opposite direction is the one who seems to be insane. It's hard to do it God's way. It's no easy task taking possession of the promised inheritance. The instruction to Joshua is profitable for the believer today. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Even though salvation is a gift from God, an inheritance of His grace, we must fight. Isn't it interesting how many times the metaphor of warfare and soldiering is used in the New Testament to describe the Christian life? Paul speaks of having fought the good fight. He encourages the believer to put on the whole armor of God. He declares that we are led by God in triumphal procession, which indicates there's been a warfare, been a battle. Corinthians, it speaks of the fact that through the love of God, we are more than conquerors in Romans. Like the Israelites, we must be strong and courageous. On the other side of that coin, there is the negative part of the command. We must not be afraid or dismayed. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You know how many times God has to say that to us? And throughout the scriptures, we find that almost every page. One year, my wife, in reading through the Bible, started marking every time God says, don't be afraid, fear not. Even when the joyful announcement of the Messiah's birth comes, it's such a terrifying sight that the shepherds are just shaking, and they have to say, don't be afraid. And same thing with Joseph and Mary. You know, God says, you know, the angel, the messenger says, don't be afraid. There's something terrifying about an encounter with God. And we must learn to be not afraid because of who God is and what He's promised and what He is doing to make provision for us. So don't be afraid. The truth is that what God commands and requires of us, God provides and equips for His people. God says to Joshua, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. That's why he didn't have to fear. That's why he didn't have to be dismayed, because God was with him. The strength and the courage to obey, the freedom from fear and despair flow from the presence of the Lord. He's with his people wherever he calls them to go. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. As we've already seen, God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the promise to Joshua and to Israel is given to us as well. In fact, the very name of our Lord declares his presence. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Excuse me. That's one of the essential meanings of his coming into the world. He is with us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. When the promise is repeated in Hebrews, the Greek phrase there has five negatives. We're told in English not to use double negatives, that thing, but Greek, that was not a problem. About the closest thing I can think of in expressing that in English is the last stanza of that great hymn, "How Firm a Foundation." You remember the words, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake." So what does all this mean for us today in the heat of the battle, when it seems that the devil himself is unleashed and the hosts of hell are raging against the souls of God's children, when the darkness of this world is so thick you wonder if any light can penetrate? Remember the promise of his presence. As a believer, you are hidden with Christ in God. And the very Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And so when the enemy of our souls comes against us, he finds us surrounded by God himself. And when God gives him leave and lets him loose on us, he finds us filled with Christ, the victorious Christ. You are on the winning team. And you can fight the good fight of faith without fear. Because God is God, his word is true, and he is with you. Trust who he is. Trust what he has said. Rest and be refreshed in his presence. And we can go forth with faith in the person of God, trusting the promises of God, fearless in his presence. Let's pray. Father, so often we limit ourselves by looking around us at the world and thinking in terms of time and space, material things and physical things. And we are dismayed and we're frightened. Father, grant us grace to set our affection on things above, to think in terms of eternity, to always be aware of the realm of the Spirit that is even more real than these shadows where we now have our dwelling. Grant us, Father, the grace to go forward for the kingdom, trusting you, trusting what you have said, resting in your presence with us. We ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.